Well, I'll start off this way. If you're disappointed at seeing my face and me standing behind the pulpit again, please accept my apology to the home folks, local congregation, because you get to hear me frequently. But as I was sitting here this morning, this is not my method of operation to preach during a camp meeting that we're hosting, but I felt the Lord dealing with me this morning, and I want to be true to His call and His leadings. I'd like to ask us, if you would, please, let's bow our heads briefly in prayer. Father, thank You again for another day. Thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for this congregation assembled here today. We ask You, Lord, that You would meet with us while we're gathered here for a little while. Will You take the words that You give, and by Your Spirit, Lord, translate it and interpret it to each heart. You know our needs. You know where we are. You know the direction we need in life. Help us, we pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've written on the board, Christ's purpose. I believe that the reason that Christ came, in my mind, is threefold. One, of course, was to be the only complete sacrifice and atonement for men's souls. Two, was to show us that it is possible to live in this present, wicked, evil world, that it is possible to live above sin. And three, to communicate to us the heart of God. The book of John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Christ, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are three in one, unified, but they have separate offices, separate entities. Jesus very clearly spoke of His Father, named Him, and He very clearly said that I do not speak the things that are my own, but what the Father gives me, that I speak. Jesus pointed us to God the Father. He said also, in discourse with His disciples, it is needful that I go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. When I do go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And He will teach you all things. I can't tell you how important that is to the Christian to have the Holy Spirit in your life unless you have Him and you know it yourself. He will teach you all things. Another scripture Jesus said concerning the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus' ministry with His disciples is a very intense ministry. The basic, time that He had to spend with His disciples and to actually minister to the masses was about 3.5 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to speak for myself. Reading in these scriptures, all the things that the Lord did in that space of time, 3.5 years, I couldn't take all of that in. Seeing the miracles, hearing the teachings of the Lord, and it was rapid fire, I do believe. I don't believe there was a lot of rest that Jesus had. It looks to me like, as we read the scriptures, that they were pretty busy. They traveled, they preached, they taught, He healed the sick. He had conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. All the miracles that the Lord did, it seems it was a fast-paced ministry. Even read accounts where when He said to the disciples, we need to get apart and rest for a while. And when they tried that, and Jesus tried that, the throngs pressed Him still and were following after Him. So now when did He get to this side of the sea or the lake? He just didn't have much opportunity for leisure. So all of the things that the Lord did and worked with His disciples and those who would hear His voice, it was a very intense ministry. So it was necessary for there to be, after Jesus was gone, I expect that for that space of time, those fellas sat around scratching their heads. Now, what did He say about this? Didn't He teach us about this thing? And what was it that the Lord said? And my experience has been that when you receive a visit from the Lord, maybe you're in the quietness of your day and your devotions. Maybe you're in the busyness of your day when you don't have really much time to stop and sit and think and meditate, that the Lord will come by and He will drop a visit. And it might only last for 5, 10, 15 seconds of things that He's communicating to you. And it takes me weeks to decipher it all. But that's the Lord's doing. That's His business. It was the purpose of Christ to bring to you, to me, the opportunity to have communion with God. To be our complete sacrifice. To show us how to live victoriously. And to communicate to us the heart of God. To show us the heart of God. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that we had one and we serve a risen Savior. And that He communicated to us everything about the heart. The Scripture tells us that God is love. Love has many faces, I believe. Love has a very tender and compassionate face, where it reaches out to time of need, desperation, where it reaches out to try to help a man to get up from that place of desperation and deepest need. It is compassionate. Face of love is compassionate, where it shows concern and care about someone who is in a desperate situation. There is a face of love that's rather difficult sometimes for us to see. I use the terminology tough love. I've heard it used that way. Where when you realize that there is a situation that cannot be corrected by reaching out with compassion, a person can't respond to that, won't respond to that, that there is a time that tough love is exercised. That seems cruel. It to our thinking, it seems cruel. It seems counterproductive. But folks, the Lord used it. God used tough love. He told the Israelites time and again, when He was concerned and things He didn't like, He told them that it's time for Me to pull away from you. He allowed them to be taken captive and sent down to Babylon for 70 years. That's tough love. It was love because He loved them, He cared about His people, and He wanted them to see their way, and He wanted them to find in that place of captivity a way to turn to Him. So there is a face of love that is a tough love. We don't like to think of that one very much when we say love. Now, concerning Christ's purpose for us, I'd like for us to turn to the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter. I've had a myriad of thoughts here in the local congregation and even in my private devotions, just myriads of thoughts. And I'll just be very honest with you this morning. I don't understand it all. But I am very thankful that we do have a Holy Spirit that will teach us. He will enlighten us. Now in the first verse of the 4th chapter of Matthew, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We talked about that recently here in the local congregation, for Jesus to be tempted of the devil. And asked the question, did Christ have the capacity to sin? It says he was tempted. What was the purpose of Christ being tempted? Now the Scripture tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does He tempt any man with evil. Satan challenges all flesh. He has a right to do it. He has a right to claim that which is his. Jesus was born of the flesh and of the Spirit. Jesus had a human body. He had flesh. Satan had a right to come to see whether or not a thing could be done. Sometimes that's what temptation is. It's a trial, it's a test in our individual lives to find out whether or not something can be done. I marvel at the wording concerning Job when the Lord said, our Heavenly Father said, have you considered my servant Job? Talking to Satan. He's a perfect man. He's upright. He shuns evil. And God allowed Satan to be turned loose to test Job or to tempt Job. The purpose of that, God allowed it, folks. He allowed Job to go through that pressure in his life. And the purpose of that, of course, one was to show Satan that God had superior power. Another was to show, to see with Job whether or not a thing could be done. Whether or not it was possible for this man to be turned away from his integrity with the Lord. I'll tell you, that man went through some things. The Scripture tells us concerning his physical condition that he sat down in the dust, took a gourd, and scraped himself. The boils, the wounds, all the infections or whatever it was he had on his body, he sat down in the dust, sackcloth and ashes, took a gourd, and scraped himself withal. That's a miserable condition. His wife said to him, look at you, Job. Look at your miserable state. You've served God, and look at what He has allowed to come your way. Look at the things that He has put in your pathway. You've served Him. You've sacrificed to Him. You were sacrificing for your children when all of this bad news came to pass. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've got. Curse God and die. Just get rid of it all, Job. Forget about the whole thing. You're so miserable. Why would you go on like this? Just curse God and give it up. Oh, you talk like one of the foolish women. Shall a man receive good in this life and not receive evil? I came into this world naked. I came here with absolutely nothing. Is it wrong for me to leave this world with nothing? God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me these things and He took these things. I can no more curse God today than I ever could in my life. He gave me, He took away. Blessed be His name. Tempted, tried to see whether a thing could be done. Jesus knew well He was the Son of God. Jesus knew His purpose in life. He knew what His mission was. He knew why He was here. And He knew that Satan had the right to come on the scene to try Him to find out whether or not a thing could be done. I think it was rather, in my mind, rather absurd the way these temptations took place, especially the last one, where it says He took Him up to the pinnacle, to the high place, rather, and said, look out over all this world. Look at all the kingdoms. Everything that's here, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. And I thought, how absurd. How absurd a presentation was that. And Jesus proved it when He was standing before Pilate. And He was saying to Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to set you free? You couldn't have any power at all, Pilate, except my Father gave it to you. to looking at Satan and come along to Jesus, the Son of God, and say, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. I can just about imagine in Jesus in his mind, how foolish. Do you know where I came from? Do you know where I've been for eternity? I wasn't a created being just because I took on flesh. I humbled myself. I humbled myself and took on this fleshly body, not because I wanted to experience flesh. I did it for people. I have always been in the beginning, and there really was no beginning. Just that's what man's mind, it's the only thing we can come up with. He has always been. But I've been there forever, and you come to tempt me. I've been there with my Father. I was there. I've been there all of that time. When the creation was taking place, I was a part of that. Let us create man in our image. Remember those words, Satan? Yeah, that's including me. I was there. I was a part of that. Whenever things fell apart and there was prophecy given about the bruising of the heel and the bruising of the head, I was there. That was talking about me. I was there, Satan. And you come to tempt me with the kingdoms of the world? Get away from me. What do you think you can bring to me? And the Scripture says that the angels came and ministered to him. But he was tempted. Satan had the right to come on the scene to present to Jesus those three temptations to try to see whether a thing could be done. To try to see whether or not something could happen. And he had that right. We read in the Scriptures very clearly that we've heard about it during this meeting. And when Moses was frustrated with the children of Israel, the Lord told him to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. The first time when the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining about not having any water out there in that wilderness, the Lord told Moses to strike the rock. He struck the rock, water came forth, the people were satisfied. I don't blame Moses for being frustrated. I don't blame him for being frustrated. I've been frustrated. I get frustrated. Moses was frustrated. The Lord told him to speak to the rock. So he took his rod, smote the rock, and said, "Shall we bring forth water from this rock?" Well, the Lord allowed water to come forth. But he told Moses. There's a point behind this. He told Moses, "Moses, because you didn't follow my command, because you struck the rock and didn't speak to the rock, because of that detail, Moses, because you'd put yourself on display and not me. The first time it was a mighty miracle to strike a rock and water come forth. But done that way a second time didn't have so much impact in it. But if you had stood there and said, 'We command water to come forth from this rock,' and you never touch it, but water issues forth from the rock, that's quite a thing. Again, that would command the attention of the people. They've seen you strike the rock and water come out. So that doesn't seem to be any real big thing now. It's a miracle nonetheless, but it's been done before. This time, Moses, speak to the rock." You see how God works, folks? God knows what He's doing. He's in the details. He is in the details. And it's there for a purpose. So He says, "Speak to the rock." Moses, following his method of operation, the pattern that he had in his mind, struck the rock. God sent water forth, but Moses had a penalty to pay. "Because you did it that way, Moses, you'll not see that promised land that I have sworn to my people." I've scratched my head at that. That seemed rather severe. This Moses that led these people, all of these people, through all of these places, all of the frustrations that this man went through, and he didn't get to inherit the promised land. God is right. He's just. He's holy. All of His decisions are right and just and holy. My point in saying, bringing out that story is, the Scriptures in the book of Jude tell us that when Michael, the archangel, disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan came on the scene when it was time for Moses to be called up, and he had something in Moses that he could claim. When Moses struck the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, Satan had the right to challenge that. He had the right to come on the scene and say, that response, that reaction was born not of integrity with God, it was born of frustration. Oh, we need to be careful. God is in the details. So we need to be careful. When the Lord speaks, we need, as far as we know and understand and we can comprehend, we need to follow His teachings, His leadings to us. He's in the details. All right. Book of Hebrews. In the second chapter. Let me begin with the 8th verse. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet concerning Christ. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. I hope we see Him that way today. Crowned with glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It was necessary that Christ should die for every man, for whosoever will, for you today, for me. It was necessary that Christ should suffer death. When He was in the garden, He begged, He pleaded, He prayed, Father, if there's any other way for this thing to pass from me, please let it be so. If there's any other way that this can be accomplished, please let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. A little bit more of rehearsal first. I don't know, has it been a year ago? Maybe not quite that long. I spoke here at the congregation about two words that used to strike fear in my heart. One of them was perfection. The other was sanctification. When I was young in my experience with the Lord, I would hear the preaching and the teaching about let us go on unto perfection. And perfection and sanctification were always used synonymously. They generally were linked together, and I have no quarrel with that because I agree. I was so... what's the word? Frustrated with my lack of ability to live a perfect life that I became discouraged often because I had frustrations in life, because I had things that would happen to me in life and I did not know how to manage them. Because there were things that would develop in life and I didn't understand my responses to them. And I took in my mind the mindset that I was a failure. And I could not live for the Lord because I could not live perfectly. Now let me explain my mindset to you. In my mind, perfection could not be improved upon. I doubt that you will disagree with me on that line. If something is perfect, I don't want to assume your thoughts, but I just doubt that you would disagree with me there. If something is perfect, how do you improve it? Tell me. If something is perfect, it cannot be made any better in my mind, in my thinking. So I read the Scriptures about a perfect man. And I said, Lord, help me with this. I love You. And I know that Your people love You. And I know that there is a way that I can live my life that is pleasing and acceptable to You, where I walk with You, I walk in the Spirit, I walk in newness of life. I walk under the direction and the unction of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, who will teach you all things, who will lead you into all truth. I want to walk in that light. I want to be bathed in that light, Lord. I want to be bathed in that glow that Your approval is on my life and Your sanctioning is with me as I walk through life. I want to live in that path, Lord. There must be a way for a man to find a relationship with the Lord that is deep enough, that is strong enough, that he feels the approval and the confidence and the acceptance of the Lord in his life, even when he finds that he is frustrated and has made a mistake, even when he finds that there's something there that he did not know that needed to be addressed, and the Lord allowed it to come to the surface. Oh, we sing a song. Brother James referred to it yesterday about Thy dross to consume and Thy gold to refine. The Lord allows things to come in our lives, folks, to bring that dross to the surface to be skimmed off. And I said, Lord, that's got to be part of the key, the answer to this thing. You love us enough that we live our lives, and You love us so much that You allow things to come my way to show me my weaknesses. To show me those areas that I couldn't see. When I got saved at an altar of prayer, I gave my heart to God. He forgave me of my sins. When I came back to Him and I knelt before the Lord and I put it all on that altar and I didn't know what I was putting there, I was willing to say, Lord, this is me. This is who I am. At 19 or 20 years old, this is who I am. I don't understand all of these things, but I want to live my life in accordance to Your Word. I want to live a sanctified life. I want to have Your Spirit leading me. And at 20 years old, folks, I meant that. And I'm sure you did too. The first time you got down before the Lord and you said, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I don't know what that means. I don't know if You're going to call me to a ministry. I don't know what You're going to do with my life. But Lord, whatever it is that You want to do, I lay that here on this altar before You. And I place myself at Your disposal. Lord, take it. I want to come back to this Hebrews. I want to go to Peter. 1 Peter 3 and 7, briefly. Did you know everything that was going to happen to you in life when you consecrated to the Lord? Did you know everything that you were going to deal with in your life when you consecrated to the Lord? First Peter 3, 7. This is dealing more specifically with husbands and wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Focusing just a little bit on that little phrase, the heirs together of the grace of life. It encompasses so much. Whenever we are born again, that is a part of the grace of life. Yes, absolutely. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Tammy and I have been married now 29 years. There is no way that at year one I could have foretold all the things that we would experience in life. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't see it. When it was time for our first child to be born, you better believe I had some anxious moments. I was right there with her, stood by her side. When she gave birth to our first child, I was there. I was right there by that bedside. I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew it was possible for something bad to happen. It's always possible, folks. Women have died giving childbirth. Children, babies have died in childbirth. Difficulties can happen, folks. Handicaps, birth defects, all of those things can happen. I didn't know all of these things. Couldn't see it all when we first got married. Wasn't even thinking about those things. But here's a child. And here's a second child. And here's a third child. Right there by the bedside with each one of them. I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, I want to have a safe delivery here. I want a healthy child. Please help my wife. Please keep her. It's been different for some people, folks. They've had trouble. They've had trouble, trouble, trouble. There's no way that you can see all of those things when you first stand before the Lord, before the congregation, before the minister. You can't see all of those things coming down the road of life. But they come. And when we consecrate ourselves before the Lord, we can't see all the things that are going to come our way in life. But they come. So my children grow up. We spend time with them at home. We spend time in worship, time in devotions, time in instruction, time in correction and reproof, time in all of those things. They grow up. You don't see all of those things. You don't know how all of that's going to work when you first say, I do. I will. You don't know all of the answers. You don't know all of the details. And then, my children have children. Little comical story to you. When my oldest daughter was having her first baby, I was in the room. I was by her bedside. I wanted to be there. I didn't want to overstep my bounds. So there was a little cubicle, little curtains. Things were ratcheting up, getting serious. We're about to have a baby. She had some trouble. And I said, Lord, this is my baby. This is my baby having a baby. Help her, Lord, give her strength. Help her to have the strength to do what she needs to do. She was running out of strength. She was running out of strength. Help my baby to have this baby. So I'm on my knees in this little cubicle, little curtains, and the nurse is walking by. I'm on the floor. I'm kind of crouched down on my knees and my elbows. And I heard one of the nurses say, the guy that's over there in that little corner, is that her daddy? Yeah, that's her daddy. Yes, it was me. I wasn't too concerned about what they thought. My baby's having a baby. I want everything to be all right. She's having some trouble. I'm concerned. You know, I didn't see any of that when I stood at that altar that day. Do you know, I didn't see any of that when I put myself on the altar before the Lord to consecrate myself to Him that day. I could not foresee those things coming to me in life. I didn't have any idea that I was going to be dealing with those kind of things in life. Had I had enough time to really think soberly and righteously, but folks, in our youth, we don't think of those things. Let's be honest. If you did, good for you. You're much better than I was. But it never once crossed my mind to think about all of those things. 20 plus years out in the future, never crossed my mind. So heirs together of the grace of life. It encompasses so much more than just the plan of salvation. Being heirs together of the grace of life. All two beautiful grandsons now. You better believe I love them. You better believe that it makes my head stand up straight and upright and my chest stick out a little bit when I have opportunity to be with them. Yes, indeed. But you know what? I think about that. I say, Lord, will they be saved? Will they make the choice? Will they make decisions to serve You? I'm all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Oh, Lord, I didn't know this was coming. But here I am, Lord. And I wasn't even prepared for this thing that came along. Hadn't even thought about it, but here it is. Lord, would You help me with it? Folks, I believe with all of my heart that being perfect is being a complete and mature man, being willing and able to address the issues as they come. It's not that I don't make mistakes, because I've made plenty of them. But I have a heart that is perfect toward God, in that I want to please You and serve You in everything in my life. And we have something, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that is able to come to us, lead us into truth when we're facing those difficult places. Have you ever had to? Don't answer me. You don't. Well, just don't answer me. Just think. Have you ever had to go back to the Lord and reconsecrate your sanctification? What about perfection? Have you ever had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I missed that one. I missed that one. I thought that I heard Your voice right, and I thought that I responded right, but I see I missed that one. I'm sorry. Oh, Thy dross to consume and Thy gold to refine. Thank God. Thank God that we have a Father that loves us so much that He allows things. When the Lord was giving commandment concerning the articles in the temple, and He talked about the mercy seat and the articles in the mercy seat, He told Moses to make the cherubim, and He said to put them over the mercy seat. The cherubim's wings touched overhead, and their tips of their wings touched the curtains of the temple, that room in that temple. And there was not a thing. The cherubim's were two words, kirab, like to, like as God, representatives of God. There was not one, and the Lord told Moses, I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. There's not one thing that comes to us in life, if we're on the mercy seat, so to speak, that the Lord allows it to come our way. And it comes our way for our own good. He's not against us, folks. He's not against us at all. He inhabits eternity. We mark time. We mark minutes and seconds. God inhabits eternity. He knows my life. He knows my heart. He knows the things that are going to help me make it inside of His heaven. If He allows opposition to come my way to help me see myself, yea and amen. I want to make heaven, Lord. I want to get there. Even if I have to go through some difficult things, Lord, I want to get there. All right. Hebrews 2. Tenth verse. For it became Him, God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. I don't think we could really argue that that's the case. It became God, by whom and for whom are all things. He created everything. He put everything into motion. He set the rain in the clouds. He set the circuits, as we heard earlier in this meeting. How can you explain it all? The water that's in the seas evaporates, goes up in the sky, the clouds form, the rain falls back to the earth, the rivers flow into the sea, and it completes its circuit. Who can explain it all? God did that. Everything that God did, He did it. He did it for us, but for His own glory. The creation glorifies God. We also ought to glorify Him. So it became Him, God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain... Let me back up a little bit here. In bringing many sons into glory. That's you and me. It became God, who made everything, who did everything. He was pleased to do it this way, in other words, it's saying, in bringing many sons into glory, you and me, being born again, bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. To make Jesus perfect? How do we make Jesus perfect? I thought Jesus was perfect. Jesus was perfect in that He was the Son of God and divine. But God chose an avenue of making Jesus complete. Complete through sufferings. Not that He lacked anything as far as holiness, righteousness, purity, but it became God, it pleased God to make Jesus perfect, complete, entirely complete through suffering. May God help me to express my heart here. Jesus, I believe, had choice when it came to that cross that day. My mind runs out when I think of all the possibilities. But He made the comment, "Don't you know that if I chose, I could presently call on 12 legions of angels, and my Father would give them to me? And this would be done." Now you can let your mind run out at what would have happened if that had taken place. But Jesus, through all the sufferings that He went through in this life, became complete. Not that He needed anything, not that God needed anything, but we needed everything. We look at the picture. I said to you at the beginning that I believe the purpose for Christ, there was three reasons that Christ came. One, to be our complete sacrifice. The only acceptable and complete atonement. Two, to show us that it's possible to live victoriously in this present and evil world through sufferings, and to show us the heart of God. Through the things that Jesus suffered and His willingness to suffer those things, He was able to show us a victorious life. So then can we be made perfect through Christ, through the sufferings, by the Holy Spirit, in the things that we suffer. The Scripture tells us, if we suffer with Him, we reign with Him. If we're willing to suffer with the Lord, some of those things that our Father allows to come our way, if we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him. All right, Jesus on the cross, breathed His last breath. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." He said those things because He had to go through suffering first. But when He breathed His last, He knew the end of all men. He had seen it. He saw Lazarus in that tomb. Lazarus come forth. He knew what death was.
He inhabited eternity. He saw the grieving hearts. He knew what hell was. He knew what heaven was. He saw the entire scope of things. And He was willing to taste death. Well, I'll tell you what else He showed us, folks. He showed us how to have complete trust in God. He died. He died. He was taken down from that cross with no protest. He couldn't. He was dead. They wrapped Him in the burial clothes. They carried Him to that tomb. Placed Him in that tomb. They sealed the tomb. They knew that Jesus was dead. Being made perfect through sufferings, He also trusted His Father completely. When the Father had given the prophecy concerning Him, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, neither wilt thou leave my soul in hell." Hell does not mean torment in that case. It is the grave. The Hebrew word is grave. Hades. It's a complete, undeniable belief and trust in God that when the time came, He will call me forth from this tomb. When the time comes, God will call me forth from this tomb. And we read the Scriptures, it says that Mary and the other Mary, they had their ointments and their spices and they went to anoint the body of the Lord, but He was dead. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away and the angel sitting on it. Folks, I want to tell you, when we start seeing those things and the Holy Spirit starts working in our hearts and lives, we begin to see, as Jesus said, "It's needful that I go away. If I stay right here with you all along the way, you're going to be codependent. You're going to be relying on me for every little thing. You're not going to find any strength for yourself. You're not going to be dependent on God. You're going to be looking to me. You're going to be looking to me for the loaves and the fishes. You're going to be looking to me for the miracles. But it's needful that I go away. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we can live in this life and have a relationship with God through the Spirit of God, that He teaches us all things along the way? Folks, don't be afraid to trust God. He can teach you. He will teach you. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come down in your life and will lead you and guide you if you will give Him the room. If you will give Him the room. And I don't want anyone here to be discouraged. I want you to understand something. When the Scripture tells us that it pleased God, it was part of the plan of God, that because everything was there for Him already, but He, in bringing many sons into glory, you and me, to make Jesus, the captain of our salvation, complete, absolutely complete, through suffering, folks, do we expect any less? There are things that we're going to go through in this life and we didn't know we were going to do it when we consecrated right there on that altar that first time. But as we go through life and we suffer some things in life, and I'm looking in the faces of people that have suffered some things in life. I know you have. I look at you and I know you have. I know you are today, present time. You are suffering some things in your life. And the purpose of our suffering, that God has allowed there to be some suffering, is He wants us to be complete. Complete. When we find ourselves in those places of suffering, we've gone through those places, then we can reach out to the next man that's dealing with suffering. We've been there. It doesn't do us any good to go to that person and say, I know exactly where you are. I've been where you are. And I have compassion." That doesn't answer their questions, folks. It doesn't help them much along the way. But we go to them and say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you're having to suffer this. I'm praying for you. May God help you. May He bless you in this. May He use this to help you draw closer to Him. Whatever it is, the Lord, the reason He's allowed it, we're praying the Lord would help it to be seen and let you know. If there's something there that He's trying to communicate to you, we're asking the Lord to help you with that. Everything our Lord does when we're serving Him, when our heart is to please Him, He's doing it because He loves us and He wants a deeper, more complete and full relationship with us. Now, I hope you don't think that I'm weak on the doctrine of purity and holiness and righteousness, because I believe that that is a Bible requirement, that we live pure, righteous, and holy in this present world. I believe that. I also know that there were things, and there are things that I have yet to face in life, that others have faced, and I haven't been there. I haven't lost a wife. Many have. I haven't lost a companion. Many have. But when you come to that place in life, and you're weeping, 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 weeping before the Lord, saying, my heart is torn, and I don't know where to go next. I don't know if I can make the next step. That's another time of consecration to the Lord. Here it is again, Lord. I'm back again, and I didn't know this was going to be here. I wasn't thinking about this 30, 40 years ago, but here it is. I've got to deal with it. Oh, God, help me. Help me! Help me in this place in my life. If my daughter had died giving childbirth, I'd have had to prostrate myself before the Lord. God, have mercy on me. Help me through this place in my life. Give me help. Give me strength, Lord. I don't know if I can make it. It's like that sometimes in life, folks. Sometimes there are hard things that come. And the Lord's not cruel. He doesn't hate us. He's there to give us strength and courage. Jesus had to suffer so much. And the captain of our salvation was made complete through sufferings. So will we. So will we be made complete through sufferings. Oh, if we start to kick in the traces, and we start bucking and kicking in the harnesses, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something that the Lord wants us to have desperately in our lives. If it became God to make Jesus complete through sufferings, then I need to expect I'm going to have my share of it too. I'll have my share of it. Lord, I love You. I don't understand it all, but You're trying to make me perfect. You're trying to get me when I take that last step, Lord. Whenever I take that last step, this is what You want, and I know it's the case. You want to be there to carry me across that dark chasm. I've been asked before, what's it like? This loved one, this individual who's just about to die, what's happening? What's going on? I don't know. I don't know. I know it's a transition between life and death. I know one thing. If we have lived our lives for the Lord, He's promised to be there. He promised to be there. Oh, folks, the purpose of Christ is to show us the heart of God, to be our complete atonement, sacrifice, and to show us how to live victoriously in this world because He lived victoriously. He showed us it can be done. And we can do it too. I appreciate your attention this morning. Please pray for me.